Father, Lord, we thank you for your precious word. We ask you, Father, to be with us, to give us your understanding today, to reveal to us individually what you would like us to know. Father, I lift up Liz to you. I thank you for her heart for you, her service in you in wanting women to know the word of God. She loves and trusts you in everything. And we humbly ask for wisdom for the doctors, peace of mind and spirit for her family, and healing for Liz. And today, Father, today is your day. And we give you praise and thanksgiving in all things. And amen. So, okay. 28 lessons in 28 minutes. Ready? Okay. All right. So what an amazing journey the study of Luke has been. Three of us will review. I get the first third of the book. So much detail. But that is what I love about these wow studies. Scripture, scripture, scripture. Prophecy fulfilled from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Don't the words in the worship songs mean so much more to you now? So, let's go. Dr. Luke, he didn't sign this letter because it wasn't about him. It's all about Jesus. Gabriel visits Zacharias to announce his wife is pregnant, with whom Liz affectionately calls JB, John the Baptist. But Zacharias responds with a lack of faith, and his consequence is silence. The question is asked, have you ever ignored or doubted God's promises to you? What about Mary? What is her response to Gabriel's good news? For with God, nothing is impossible. Her soul magnifies the Lord. And the Lord comes in a stable. His shepherds in the fields hear, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. All. God's love and grace is not limited to a select few, but available to all. Simeon waits for the consolation of Israel. The people want peace from Rome, not peace with God. And Jesus grew. He grew strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. He lingered in Jerusalem, teaching in the temple, listening and asking questions. He said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Am I about my Father's business?" Well, here comes JB, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. You brood of vipers, heritage is not enough. We wrestle with the root sins of rebellion, pride, and unbelief. Jesus is tempted by Satan, and Jesus responds with scripture, that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve, and you shall not tempt the Lord your God. How important it is to accurately know the word of God and to claim it. Now Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. He reads from Isaiah. How cool is that? He discloses he is Messiah, anointed by the Holy Spirit to heal the brokenhearted, to bring liberty to captives, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed. He still does this today, every day. Do you see him moving in your life? So Jesus wasn't winning friends and influencing people. He speaks of widespread unfaithfulness to God. The people become angry. We love to hear the truth when it enlightens us, but hate to hear it when it convicts us. A leper is cleansed, demons cast out. Simon Peter's mother-in-law's fever is rebuked out of her. Symptoms are not just treated, but rebuked out. Jesus has full authority over physical illness. The kingdom of God is mentioned over 30 times. And now remember, the kingdom of God is wherever Christ is allowed to rule and to reign. So where is he today? And Jesus prays. How important it is to follow Jesus' example of getting alone time to pray. I hope you find time daily in prayer, for prayer and thanksgiving. My life goes so much better when I take this time. My prayer is that this summer we will all increase our time with the Lord. Not sure how to do that? Come see me. The multitudes, they press. The first disciples are called. Fishermen, not scholars. Ordinary, like me, like you. Master, we have toiled all night. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Obedience, at your word. Again, Jesus displays authority over the physical with nets overflowing with fish. How about the four men who lowered their friend down from the roof? Such faith. Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven. Well, which is better, sins forgiven or physical healing? The Son of Man has power to do both. Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. And here come the Pharisees, fingers wagging, tongues clicking, full of man-made rules and works impossible to keep. No love, no God. They were threatened. What would become of their authority? They were zealous for the wrong things. And it was a little too sobering to see how much I identified with the Pharisees. And Jesus prays, blessed are the poor, the hungry, who weep, who are reviled for the Son of Man's sake. But woe to the rich, the full, who laugh or speak well of each other. Be careful these don't become idols. Love your enemies. Compassion, it never stops flowing out of Jesus. Compassion for lepers, women, Romans, widows, servants, children, sinners. He heals physically, but truly came for our lost souls. And the Pharisees, they grumbled. And so what kind of soil are you? Wayside rocky, thorny good? Remember, the word of God is the seed, and we are responsible for cultivating our own good soil. And finally, one of my favorite healings, Jesus in the throng of multitudes, and a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years comes from behind and just touched the border of Jesus' garment. And immediately the bleeding stopped. And the Lord stops. Who touched me? The woman comes forward trembling, falling before him, declared what she had done and how she immediately was healed. And she did this all in the presence for all the people to hear. Daughter, the Lord says, daughter, he calls us. Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And this verse, our dear friend Judy Fabris quoted to me 2 years ago when she was first diagnosed. You see, it's all about faith and trust and obedience. The fact that God so loved the world that he sent his Son to save our souls. To be healed physically, that is a blessing. But to have my soul saved, that is everything.
I looked at lesson 10, and Jesus asked the significant question of all time, who do you say that I am? Am I curious like Herod? Am I genuine in my desire to know him? Or am I just really enjoying all the fellowship and everything? And Christ isn't the center. The good feelings are. So I had to question myself about that, because that is, we have to put first things first, Christ first, everything else after. And we must go forward in his power. That's what that lesson really showed me, that we have to take up our cross daily. If you're carrying a cross, it's there for a purpose, and we all have to carry it. People who have Christ, we have crosses to bear. Like, I can look around and I can see the eyes of women who've prayed for me and that I've prayed for. We all have these things that we're to carry every day. And one of the leaders yesterday said, consistency. That's what I'm looking for this summer, is consistency in prayer, consistency with the Lord. And I have to echo that. I'm not as consistent as I need to be in order to be really joyful in Him. Lesson 11, the 70 were sent out with nothing. Did that surprise you? Not even an extra sandal? When I pack for a vacation, it's, I've got a trunk I take, you know, options. I just tell my husband it's options. And he's very patient. But he sent them out with nothing. No food, no money, no sandals. And they came back not grumbling about sore feet, but full of joy and amazed at the things that were accomplished. And then Jesus kind of brought their fervor down to where it belonged. Well, rejoice not in the power, but that your name is written in heaven. If you can't do anything else but pray, that is joy. And that's exactly what He wants you to do. And for some of us, infirmity is just taking us away. You know, the older I get, the less things work well. But Jesus said, my name is written in the book of life, and that's where our joy needs to be. Not in power, not in any kind of glory, but right there. Well, lesson 12, this lesson was about prayer. And Jesus was in a certain place praying. How many times have we seen through these lessons, Jesus praying, Jesus praying? I think He's modeling for us where His strength came from. You know, He's God, but He talked to His Father all the time. And we need to be doing the same thing if we want to be one with Him. And I love that the disciples were asking Him, teach us. And Jesus gave us a model for prayer that is praise, acknowledgement of who God is. And that in that lesson, it was emphasized about forgiveness, about how necessary that is. And how do you forgive the unforgivable? Some of us have experienced unforgivable things, except they are. In Christ, they are. And that's where our hearts need to be. And I know I had to examine myself on that. And find that there were a few things I had to forgive from my past. But that's where cleansing comes from. That's where hope comes from in Him. And also, right at the end of the lesson, do I guard my eyes? Am I diligent in guarding my heart? It's so easy today to be swept away with this TV show, that book. And are they really pure and holy and upright? I had to look at myself about that. And we've got one of those like TiVo things. And so I had to go, I clicked off a lot of series that I was recording because God just really pointed that out to me. And then also that we need to trust. We need to trust the Holy Spirit's role in directing and teaching. And that was important. We have to trust that He will do those things. Lesson 13. Began with hypocrisy, and God's not fooled by it. He knows me with a complete knowledge that's better than what I know about myself and my thoughts, my intentions, and even those hidden intentions that are just hidden from myself as well. I think I'm being very wonderful, and He knows not. Well, where is my treasure? And what do I need to let go in this life that is not true treasure? What do I need to let go? Hopes, aspirations, granite countertops. What am I going to have to let go? You know, because it just really isn't necessary. Because these are specific to me. I'm sharing, you know, some of the things He pointed to me. But there were a lot of things. I need to let things go. And then also, when I was a new Christian, I was stunned because I thought I was doing exactly the right thing and everything would be wonderful. And I realized through my parents that I could expect division. It broke my parents' hearts when I became a Christian because it meant I was leaving the church I was raised in and not with any rancor towards, you know, that church, but it broke their hearts, especially my mother. It took years before the inner doors of her hearts opened to me again, but we can expect that. Well, how do I love my enemies? The Holy Spirit has to speak in us and through us, and how we treat our enemies is a reflection of how we're honoring Christ. So that, you know, we need to pay close attention to that. Lesson 14, that there are no accidents, and they're not punishments. We looked at, and that was a big thing for me, because I always used to hear that, oh, you know, you did that wrong, and this is why this is happening. No, consequences are not punishments. They're just consequences. We looked at the fig tree, and if you're his, you're going to bear fruit. So, you know, make sure you're bearing fruit if you're his. It'll be there. There was so much hypocrisy when Jesus healed the woman who was infirm for 18 years, so bent over that she couldn't right herself and looking at the ground all the time. And the ruler of the synagogue was unmoved by her predicament and only angry because she was healed. Well, am I unmoved by people who have needs? Am I unmoved by, you know, persons that are difficult? And I have some difficult people in my life. And am I unmoved by their sadness? Am I unmoved by their need? And I had to say, yeah, there are parts of that really applied to me. And then the verse 35, the very end of Luke 13, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how he wept over Jerusalem with love. And he said, your house is left to you desolate, the price of rejecting Christ. Well, we need to be really active in sharing the gospel in lovely ways that honor Christ, because it is a desolate house for that person who dies without him. There is no hope. So we need to be the truth carriers. Lesson 15, Jesus was, again, healing on the Sabbath, and the hypocrites minded. And that brings up again, you know, how do we judge others? You know, when they're going about the Lord's business, do I have a judgmental attitude about how they're going on about it? You know, we have to give grace there. Let the Lord lead. And then we talked about humility in that lesson, that it's an unnatural character trait. It has to be developed. It's part of our surrender to Christ. And humility's hard because pride leaps up all the time. It does for me. I hope I'm not alone. but we need to have that servant's heart. We need to have that servant's heart, and humility is required, and he wants to develop that in us. Lesson 16, about the shepherd. How beautiful that shepherd pursues the sheep for love's sake. Not because it's valuable, but because it's his. And I absolutely love that picture of Jesus. I like to think of the rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. That's such a beautiful thought, that heaven rejoices. And then we run across the prodigal son, and we always call it the story of the prodigal son, but Liz opened my eyes. The word was made clear in that the older brother, he was every bit as bad. That was a new thought to me. Each son was equally in error. The older brother had this harsh opinion of his father that was unspoken, but lived with every single day. And it made me question, how do I perceive God? Do I see that he plays favorites because someone else's life is going in a direction I'd like mine to go, you know? Are there gifts given to others that I envy sometimes? And do I see him as harsh and unwilling to bless? And is my attitude one in my heart of silent accusation against God? That gets in the way of prayer, fulfilled prayer. It blocks everything. So it really made me examine, do I have a silent accusation in my heart against God? Lesson 17, riches. The unjust steward. Didn't we have an interesting time talking about him? How I handle my money reveals where my confidence lies. And I love that that God tells us that the love of riches, power, position, and the good opinion of men, who can only see on the outside, that God detests that. That's not what we're to long for. And it doesn't matter, really, what anyone else thinks. We want to find favor before God. And Abraham knew that lesson. He loved God, and he was very wealthy. So it's not the riches. It's what comes first and what we do with it. Lesson 18, woe for stumbling a little one. And I love that we were brought to the question of who is a little one. It's anyone, an unbeliever, a new believer, absolutely anyone that crosses our path. We don't want to stumble people because we are prideful in our position in Christ. And so without bitterness, without vengeful thoughts, without anger towards our enemies, is that how I approach having an enemy? Because we will have them. You know, we all had already looked at that there will be division. So how do I handle my enemies? It's really a reflection of how much like him I am. Well, it's a test of our love and faith. Well, we looked at also in that lesson at how bad can society be. And we often say, you know, as bad as the days of Noah and as the days of Lot, we need to not so much focus on how things are progressing towards evil in our society, but ready ourselves, keep watch, have the word of life for people. That's what it told me. We need to be busy about telling others about Jesus because he is the only hope. So,
well, it's a very daunting task, I want you to know. Follow these two women and Liz. How do we do that? Anyway, lesson 19. We looked at the parable of the persistent widow and why God sometimes does not seem to answer our prayers right away. And we learned that he wants to increase our dependence on him and see if we're going to keep praying and keep trusting, because when we stop praying, are we stopping trusting? Keep on trusting God. Don't take matters into your own hands. Then we saw the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. The one was boastful, the other was humble. Christ taught that the one who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What a lesson for us. We saw that we must come to Christ with childlike faith. You don't have to be a great scholar or a theologian to come to Christ. Aren't you glad that you don't? You come like a child. I've got little granddaughters in my life now. They come running to me, trusting. Go to the Father, trusting him in the same way. Then we saw the rich young ruler leaving Jesus sorrowfully. We must be sure that the money entrusted to us is totally at his disposal, to use however he wants to use it. And don't let it come between us and him and put up any kind of a barrier. Jesus predicted his death in this chapter. The disciples never got it. Finally, there was the amazing miracle of his healing the blind beggar, which epitomizes what Christ wants to do for all of us. Open our spiritual eyes so that we can see him as our Lord and healer. And I loved Liz's zinger in the lecture. She had a lot of good zingers all year. She said, the Lord is always there to pick you up when you hit rock bottom. Lord's been carrying me lately. Life's been tough for me. But the Lord is so faithful. In 20, Zacchaeus, the little short tax collector, we meet him, and his response of paying back the money he had taken illegally gave us another chance to examine our attitude toward the money and whatever degree of wealth Christ has entrusted to us. Regarding the parable of the unfaithful servant, for the first time I realized that the one here has a different message than the one in Matthew has. Matthew's talking about salvation, but Luke is talking about the consequences of our using or failing to use our gifts. That was such an encouragement to me, because he doesn't throw us into hell because we don't use the gifts he gives us. We lose our reward instead. I knew that, but I couldn't put it together. Well, then Jesus said he wanted his temple to be known as a house of prayer. He didn't say, I want it to be a house of worship, but a house of prayer. That really hit me, because when we go to the church today, it's all about worship, it seems. And there's not a whole lot of prayer going on. So that, I don't think the Lord is pleased with our lack of prayer. We've got to get prayer back. We saw that all the way through Luke, the importance of prayer. Then the chapter closes with Jesus riding triumphantly into Jerusalem. And we noted that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. We saw lots of prophecies fulfilled in his life. In 21, entitled Issues and Answers, we saw the widow who gave her mites. And Jesus explained about the devastation also that would come to the in the not-too-distant future, warning the disciples to watch and be ready. And then he jumped to signs that would precede his return to earth in a cloud of power and glory, closing with the promise that heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will by no means pass away. Well, I would just take it from the lecture when Liz said that the commendation that Christ gave the widow shows that it's not the quantity of money that we give, but the attitude of our heart when we give it. That's what he's looking at. And she also warned us not to be obsessed with biblical prophecy, so obsessed that we're of no earthly good. We need to focus on trusting and obeying. It's such a tempting and exciting, titillating topic to try to figure out if he's coming in the fall during the red moon. Leave that to the Lord. He knows when he's coming. Our focus needs to be on winning the lost, because when he does come, we want as many to be able to go with us to heaven as possible. So in Luke 23, we turn a corner, because Passover has come and we're in the last days of Christ's life. We looked at the events surrounding the plot to kill him and saw that Jesus himself was going to become the Passover lamb. First, there was Judas's betrayal. Judas, one of Christ's own disciples, who was witness to the fact of Christ's sinless life. He knew who Christ was, and yet he betrayed him. He sold him for the price of a slave. And Christ took on the image or the role of a servant when he washed the disciples' feet. He'd been sold as a price of a slave, and he became a servant for the rest of his journey. Well, Peter also had a hard time accepting who Christ was. The fact that Christ wanted to wash his feet, that didn't fit his image of Messiah. But Christ said that the greatest would become the least among us. Judas and Peter both wanted Christ on their own terms. Judas never did reconcile it. Peter did. Christ knew Peter's coming betrayal, and he warned him, but nevertheless, Peter failed this test. Some of us can identify with Peter in that we fail over and over again. But Christ is always there, ready to reconcile and take us back, and he said he's praying for us. Christ showed us how to prepare for life's difficult trials and seasons, the importance of prayer as he agonized in the garden. We were all challenged by the important place prayer must have in our daily lives, as Peter's failure was related to his lack of prayer. We were encouraged by the fact that even as Christ prayed for Peter, he is praying for us as well. In lessons 24 and 25, we went through Christ's trials. First, there were the Jewish trials, and then the mock legal trials of Christ began. Christ's majesty showed through them all. He never played their games with them. He acknowledged to them point blank that he was the Son of God. Yet the religious leaders had their minds made up, the whole predetermined verdict of guilty with no evidence, because he was the sinless, only truly innocent one. Pilate officially proclaimed it, I find no fault in him. That was the very same time the Passover lambs were being inspected outside to see if they were worthy to be sacrificed. Christ, our Passover lamb, was unknowingly to Pilate declared by him to be faultless, so thus a suitable sacrifice for our sin. One totally new thought in the lecture that went with that particular chapter was, even as God is omnipresent, he is present in hell as a consuming fire. That made shivers run up and down my back to think of that. We know he's a consuming fire. Well, in lesson 25, Jesus stopped speaking to Herod. Likewise, when Jesus stops speaking to us, it's judgment. If Christ isn't speaking to you, examine your life. See why. Be sure you don't have unconfessed sin or disobedience in your life. He might just be waiting for you to step up and obey before he starts speaking to you again. We saw Herod and Pilate becoming friends here, and the warning was to be careful who your friends are. Those of low character can drag you down. Pilate's question, "What is truth?" was strictly rhetorical. He didn't want to know the truth. The truth was standing before him, and he rejected him. Jesus longs to fill us with the truth. Are we willing to recognize and acknowledge and obey the truth? In lesson 26, I learned that the middle cross, the one on which Christ died, had been prepared for Barabbas, a specific sinner. Just as he specifically died for Barabbas, he likewise specifically died for me and specifically died for you on that cross. Each of us should have been there, but Jesus took our punishment for us. One of the leaders mentioned yesterday, Liz had said, and I missed it, that the sacrificial lamb at Passover was skewered through in the same way, in the shape of a cross. How meaningful that was, and how prophetic that was all those years of the Passover, that our sacrificial lamb would also die on a cross. I loved that. I hadn't picked that up. Then we looked at, when we got to the seven last sayings of Christ, I'll just briefly mention that the two thieves on the cross beside Christ, one focused on himself and remained stiff-necked to his death. The other opened his eyes, humbled himself, acknowledged his sin, and realized that Christ was indeed the Son of God. We all have that same choice. Do we remain proud and stay in our sin, or do we humble ourselves and acknowledge that he is our Savior? Humility or pride? It's the way of humility that is the way Christ took and the way we must take to come to him. Lesson 28, from that I loved the lesson on the road to Emmaus. I just envisioned those two walking along, so dejected about everything that had been going on. They thought that the Messiah had come. And then this man came alongside them. And before they were through, he had opened their eyes, and they realized it was Jesus. And then he himself went through the scriptures, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained all through scripture how they all pointed to him. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in that Bible study? Wow. That's a real wow. And they were so excited, even though they had just come 7 miles from Jerusalem. 1 hour later, they picked up and ran back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, "The Lord is indeed risen and has appeared to Peter." They knew that Christ was alive. They are witnesses to us that Christ was alive. And I'm a witness to you that Christ is alive, because he lives in my heart. And he leads and guides and directs me every day.